Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. Deuteronomy 22, 1. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is portrayed behind me by that diagram. It simply is a grace system to ensure that your absolute side of your spiritual life is energized. You're in the bottom circle, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to work on the relative side of our spiritual life. With that in mind, we know that the mechanics are very easy because grace is easy, and God is love, and God developed a system that is extremely easy. All we have to do is take advantage of it, and that means to name any known sins, and if you are in the cosmic system, you will be immediately transferred back to the divine dynasphere, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to learn Bible doctrine, and that's up to each of us to evaluate ourselves. We are royal priests in the church age. You are responsible for your own spiritual life. There's no intermediaries. There's no priests that do it for you. You do it for yourself. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word, to work on our progress towards maturity, and to hold the high ground of spiritual maturity, which we've reached it, to glorify you in the angelic conflict, in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1 says, and again, we're dealing with Codex number 1 and Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law on page 417 of your book, which is entitled Christian Doctrines. We note that the Mosaic Law has three parts. Codex number 1 consists of the morality code given to the nation of Israel. And there are many types of sin mentioned in the morality code. All of them refer to matters related to interaction of humans with other humans, and we call this morality. It embraces privacy, private ownership of property, sacredness of life, and morality, as we already mentioned. Again, while it can be outwardly kept to a certain degree by people, that's us, a primary purpose was really to demonstrate that no human could keep the full requirements of Codex number 1. It's impossible. You can't live up to this code. No one can. But the closer that you do in your personal life and in the natural entity, the happier, the healthier the society will be. It does not save you to do these things, but it does provide certain benefits in time in your mortal body. And then we'll skip over Codex number 2, because Codex number 2 were all the teaching tools that talked about the coming Messiah, his work, and his person. So we're interested in Codex number 3, which is an adjunct to Codex number 1, and that deals again with different regulations, health regulations, societal norms and standards, things that protect prosperity of the nation. Nutrition, sanitation, legal jurisprudence, government operation, capitalism. It also included a mobilization system for the military-aged males to be ready to go to war. That's the Book of Numbers, which we've already studied. It also talked about taxation and how that should work out. So that's just to remind ourselves where we're at, and we're developing these things right now, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. And it starts out with some regulations about interaction of other people in society. It says, you shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it and looks for it, then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countrymen, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. What's this mean? Have you ever lost a wallet or a cell phone at Walmart? And you go back and look for it, and some good citizen has found it and returned it to the lost and found. If you've had that experience, you say, well, that's a good countryman, it's a good citizen, wow, they really did a good deed. But in many cases, when people find a wallet or a cell phone, you'll never see it again, or the keys. They are not a good countryman. And we call this pay it forward in some of these movies, where you have a good deed done to you that you you're in a similar situation, you do that. But you should teach your kids that if it's not your private property and you find private property, it's not, oh, I found private property and I'm going to take it. Now, if you find a quarter on the road, yes, you can go ahead and put that in your pocket because you're not going to find out who that was. But if you find a wallet with their name in it, you have only one thing to do. You attempt to contact the person, you turn it into the proper authorities, and this is how society operates and how it's supposed to operate. This is just basic morality 101, doing the right thing. And so this is part of the Mosaic Code, Codex number 1, Codex number 3. It requires you to be a good citizen. Doesn't save you, but it certainly is a standard of behavior. So as a Christian in today's world, if people know that you're a Christian and somehow they get word that you found a wallet and you're laughing about it and how you took the money out and ran away, well, that's not a good billboard for Christianity. Yes, you can't lose your salvation. Yes, you'll always be saved. And yes, it's a sin to take property that doesn't belong to you. So this is an ancient concept and it's clearly set down here for those to follow. So you have two types of people in society, those that have genuine humility, that would see a wallet, they wouldn't even think about stealing it or an animal or whatever it is. Again, this is an agricultural society, so you would have fences, and of course the fences break down, the sheep's going to roll off. You might see that in the hill country in Texas. You see a cow walking down the road. That's a lot of money walking on the hoof. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm going to get my buddy with his trailer on a pickup truck. We'll just hustle that cow into the trailer, and off we go to the meat market. We just found $5,000. No, you try to find the owner, and you push the cattle back in the yard wherever you think it might have come from. And I'm sure, as a Texan, I've had that experience several times, driving down a country road, seeing an animal out there in the wild. Well, you try to locate the owner and shoot it back into the area, or a horse, or whatever it is. That's what an honest person does, and that's called genuine humility. Enforced humility, or for those people that are, their old sin nature is basically one of being a thief. And that's part of the lust pattern in their old sin nature. I have other lust patterns in my old sin nature. I'm not all that goody-goody, but that's just not, happens to be not one of mine. But some people, that might be their lust pattern. So you have enforced humility, and they would say to themselves, I'm not going to return the cow because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to return it, or at least not steal it, because I might be punished. That's their motivation. You have both types of individual society, but you're commanded in the Word of God to be a good citizen, and this is just common sense. It's not yours. It belongs to somebody else, and therefore you should make every due diligence, every effort to find out who it belongs to and return it to them. Cell phones, I'm told, cost about $1,000 a pop now. Those are expensive things. And many people forget about how expensive they are, and oop, I lost my cell phone. And I've been there, members of my family, we've been there, where's your cell phone? We'll get another phone, we'll call it, try to track it down, and these types of things. Okay, so pretty much common sense for a good citizen to do. Point 5, a woman shall not wear men's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, in our current society, this is turned upside down. We are told to accept as normal that men can dress up like women and women can dress up like men. Transvestites, I think, is the word we used to use in the old days. Now they're glorified and they get on TV and I guess they're influencers, whatever that means. So the Bible is very clear about that, this concept. If you have to wonder, is it okay to dress up like a woman if you're a man or vice versa? It's an abomination to the Lord. Not just wrong, it's an abomination. So either the Bible's wrong or our current culture is wrong. I wonder who's right. Well, as Christians, that's not even a hard math problem. The Bible's always right. And here, there's no mixing of the words here. It's an abomination. It's evil. Absolute evil. Now, all sin is sin, but some sin is evil to boot. Because some sins will destroy society. And therefore, they have particular emphasis on those sins to cut them out of society, to not to honor these things, but to treat them as an abomination, as something that is weird, as something that is despicable, something that is deplorable, and this is that. Now, in the ancient world, what did they wear? Because you'll see some churches will take this verse in the past and say, well, this see, women can't wear men's pants or can't wear Levi's. No, that's not what this means. You have to interpret the Bible in the time in which it was written. This is the concept of eisegesis, to interpret it in the time it was written. In the time it was written, men and women pretty much dressed alike. They had robes on. They had some type of a garment on. Now, women had different undergarments on than men, but basically, from a distance, you'd have a hard time saying, oh, you know, who's coming from a distance? They wore robes. Men wore different types of things. They have an outer robe, they'd have a tunic, and you'd have a garment over the top of that. So this doesn't refer per se to the clothing itself. It refers to transvestites, that they make every effort to use makeup or whatever women would wear of the day, they wear that stuff, and vice versa. So a woman would try to portray herself as a man, and a man would try to portray himself as a woman, even though the plumbing would betray you. And not just the plumbing, it's the genetics. You can cut off the plumbing, but you can't cut off the genetics. It's in the DNA. And there's no amount of surgery or gender-affirming care that will destroy the genetics. So you could go into fantasy world and think that you're something that you're not, Napoleon or whatever it is. And of course, in our society today, they want us to bend the knee and to acknowledge that you are Napoleon. No, you're not Napoleon. But many people, of course, will bend the knee rather quickly because they kind of go along with the flow. I saw some studies that said, I don't know what the Gen X, is it Gen X now? Or Gen Z, whatever the Gen is. That's just a bunch of nonsense. But apparently the current generation, they said that 20% of females in our current generation of young people identify themselves as a LGBTQ, whatever the heck that is. In other words, they're all messed up. 20%? Previous generations, it was less than 1%. People kind of knew what was normal. Now what's abnormal, we call normal in this generation, apparently, and the rest of us are supposed to go along with it. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, obviously, as Christians, we are taught to be tolerant. And we have tolerance towards people. If you want to think you're Napoleon, have a nice day. Very tolerant. I'm not going to crusade around and try to do this and do that and get people to dress one way or dress the other way or whatever. But I will not acknowledge a lie. And that's what they're asking you to do as a Christian, to lie. To say that that man is a woman because we tell you that they can choose their own sex. It's a lie. You can't. And if you want me to acknowledge that, you're asking me to lie. Because my standard is the Bible. Because when you say something is false, then you must have a standard where something is true. Well, you can rely on science if you don't believe in the Bible as a standard of truth. Trust the science. Or you can rely on the Bible. I rely on the Bible first and science second. In this case, you got a double header. Science will tell you that you're still a male or a female, no matter how you dress it up. And the Bible is very clear here. So why so harsh on this stuff, as an abomination of the Lord? Because it will destroy the nuclear family. It destroys the divine institutions. It will wreck the nation. That's why God calls it an abomination. That's why homosexuality is a sin, but it's also an abomination punishable by death. Why? Because it will destroy society. The more society accepts these abnormal systems of behavior, society is on a downward track to destruction. It will all fall apart because it's a direct attack on the nuclear family. It's a direct attack on privacy. And therefore, there's your answer. Does it save you? No. Can you be saved if you're a cross-dresser? Of course you can. Can you be saved if you're a homosexual? Of course you can. Can you be saved if you identify with a giraffe? Of course you can. It's not the issue. The issue is here freedom and privacy and the preservation of society. So if you find yourself in a Sodom and Gomorrah city, what's the answer? Move. There are places in this country where you can go to where there's still normal people that still understand. You don't have to explain this stuff to them. They understand. They get it. There are other places, of course, where they live in bizarro world. And there is no longer a term called degeneracy because everything is normal to them. And yet it is degenerate behavior. So this is the word of God. This is not my personal opinion, although I share it because I was raised in a normal family. But this is what the word of God says. Even if I didn't share it, what would I do? Well, I would follow the word of God. And I'd say, no, it's not acceptable behavior for this to occur. And as parents, if you have a child that has an old sin nature that has a trend towards this type of nonsense, Well, you need to cut it in the bud. You need to direct them. You need to take firm control over this child. Otherwise, they will end up with a miserable life and probably end it before their time is done. Verse 6, if you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Here's a commandment with a promise. You can have a longer life than you normally would have if you follow this commandment. What does it all mean? Well, again, it's just being a proper steward of nature. You don't slaughter everything you come across. You don't kill the mother and the birds and the eggs and everything else. You take from the one, you take from the other. God has concern for animals. Absolutely. Remember our study of Jonah. He was concerned for the many animals that might be destroyed in Nineveh if the fire came down and destroyed them all. So yes, God is a God of love. God doesn't desire to see disease and evil and the animal kingdom eating each other. And we know why that is, because of the angelic conflict. This is not God's desire for nature. God created perfect nature when nature was first created. Nature was zammed. I don't know if that's a word or not. Nature was subject to sin when Satan fell. And then it got a double hit when man fell. But God did not desire evil, and he does not design evil. But he did design creatures with free will, and these creatures with free will had an impact on nature. And the Bible says that nature is groaning to get back to a state where all this nonsense doesn't occur. You can look up the doctrine of the world in your book and find those verses. So God has concern. Not a sparrow hits the ground that he doesn't know about it. And this is a commandment to the Hebrew nation. You're to be a good steward of the land. Yes, you can eat anything you want to eat in the church age, but they also had dietary restrictions back then. But that's all that means. That's all it means. But it has a promise in it. So as hunters, if you hunt, you take what you need. You don't kill everything. Of course, if I was fishing, I don't have the patience for fishing. I'd just rather throw a stick of dynamite into the lake and then pick out what I need. But that would not be good because I do a lot of collateral damage on fishes that I don't need. But that's just me. Some people like to fish. And if you have time on your hand, perhaps you could listen to Bible Doctor while you're fishing. I guess you could kill two birds with one stone. Otherwise, you stare off into space for a couple hours. Also, I don't have a lot of patience for hunting in blinds, sitting there for several hours. I have a different way to hunt. But you've got to be a good harbinger of nature. That's all this means, which is just common sense. Verse 8. And again, you see we're changing topics. Verse 8, when you build a new home, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, they would have a roof. And on the roof, you'd actually have a vegetable garden. You'd have different things. And when it got hot, they'd sleep on the roof. And if you have someone that comes to visit you and they have a couple of glasses of wine, and off they go off the roof and break their neck. So this is just manslaughter. So this is a requirement for you to put up a little parapet, a little fence around the roof. So if you have guests or people that come up and trip and fall and off they go, well, they won't go off. We would call this negligent homicide. And this makes sense. In other words, have care for your neighbors. That's what's all that. Have care for nature. Have care for your neighbors. Think about it. Don't be an idiot. If you're going to build something, make sure you got precautions that will ensure the safety of other people's. We have the same concept, tort law, in our jurisprudence. Same stuff. You have an obligation and a duty to your fellow man. It's not just you doing whatever you want to do, killing everything you want to kill, steal stuff you want to steal. You're supposed to take care of your neighbors. Again, this will not save you. It will not save you, but it will maintain a healthy society where people can grow up and be free and make their own choices and do your own thing. God endorses privacy and freedom. Totalitarianism, they don't. Exactly the opposite. We have voices in this country that think the state will tell you everything to do. It's evil. They want to destroy the nuclear family. Evil. They want to destroy capitalism. Evil. All evil. And they're fast at it. And who sponsors all this stuff? His Majesty the Devil. He wants to attack Category 1 truth, which is the divine institutions. He attacks Category 2 truth, which is the gospel. He tries to hide the gospel, to distort the gospel. And he also attacks Category number 3 truth, which is what you're doing, building up your reservoir of Bible doctrine. And that reservoir will pay great dividends in eternity and in time, because you'll have the capacity to enjoy life. Most of us in this class are in the upper middle class of society. You're gonna have the bling of life, but you want to enjoy it. It's no good having the stuff and banking all the stuff if you can't enjoy it. And you know people, I know people that have a lot of stuff, miserable people. They can't enjoy it. And my first thought is, give me some of it. I'll enjoy that stuff. I'll be happy to enjoy it for you. But of course, that's just a thought that crosses through my old sin nature, because I already thoroughly enjoy the things I've got. I'm extremely content with what I've got. I've got quite a bit. But without the capacity, I would have nothing. No one would. So these are just things that make the society run smooth. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown, and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. What does that mean? Well, let me read the next couple of verses and I'll tell you what it means. Verse 10, another concept, a commandment, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Okay, what does that mean? We'll figure it out in a second. Number 11, you shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. Uh-oh, I'm sure some of us got some linen and wool clothes on right now. I don't really look at the tags of my clothes when my wife buys them or whatever. I have no idea what it's made out of. But in the ancient world, see, this is a commandment. You shall not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. What does that mean? Number 12. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourselves. What does that mean? Okay, we're asking a lot of rhetorical questions. I will tell you what it means. Number 9 talks about agricultural society. When you plant something in the field, don't mix two seeds together. Well, why is that such a no-no? And then number 10 goes with it. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. What does that mean? And I guess 11 goes with it too as well. You should not wear a material of wool and linen together. In the ancient world, and if you're a student of the ancient world and ancient history, you'll be shocked about some of these cultures and what they did. I've kind of told you in the past some of their practices, their religious practices, and why God in certain instances said wipe them all out in terms of human sacrifice and orgies and all the other stuff. Well, they also had this weird sense of mysticism. They thought that and we had some of this in the Middle Age. People thought that they could make gold, alchemy, just by mixing certain natural elements together. And they get investors to give them money, and of course they never produce gold. I want to mix copper and iron together and make gold. A get-rich-quick scheme. A lot of these ancient worlds, they like to draw outside the coloring book. And they believe that if you mix different elements from nature, fire, water, and seeds, and these things, that you can get special blessings from the gods and produce things. And that's just the way they thought. So the Hebrews, when they come in to their culture and their society, they're told, you will not do the same things that the heathens are doing. You're going to be straight up and down. You will not mix the crops together, because they thought they were getting some mystical blessing from the gods if you mix crops together. That's what it was. So per se, there's nothing wrong with mixing crops together. It might be a little harder common sense-wise to harvest things. But if you want to grow corn and wheat, be a little harder to harvest mechanically, wouldn't be a good idea. Also, mechanically, if you've ever been on a farm, you really don't want to put a donkey and an ox in a system where they're pulling, because in the ancient world, we didn't have tractors. You get draft animals. So if you've got two ox together, they're pretty much walking at the same pace when they're plowing the field. You got two horses, they're pretty much walking at the same pace. Two donkeys, same pace. You get an ox and a donkey together, they're going to be pulling one way or pulling the other. Just common sense-wise, it's going to be very difficult. Productivity is going to be lessened if you have mixed matches on who's the draft animals are, which is common sense. But it also goes back to this thing that God is, there's a line between certain things. And you don't cross the line as these other cultures do. Sometimes these other cultures would actually do this because they thought there was some type of mystical blessing to the crops, because it's all about, we've got to sacrifice to the gods to get good crops. It's all about, we got to do something for God to bless us in terms of human good. And what was God's promise to the Hebrews? Forget about all that stuff. In fact, every 7 years, I want you to do nothing. If you're a farmer, just sit back. I give you the rains. I give you all these things, the right amount of sun, the right amount of rain. Trust in me. It's not about how hard you work. Just do your duty, of course. Don't be a sluggard. But I got you. I will protect you. I'll be your God. And you don't have to do anything. There's no payout. There's no, like, magical genie. You rub the thing and something will come out. That's like tithing. These people in this country, in some of these denominations, I'm going to give God 10% and he'll give me something. That's their bottom line. You won't be blessed unless you give the 10% tithe. It's a lie. Absolute lie. God's not a genie. You put in a nickel and he'll do this stuff for you. No. His only requirement is, you know, for you to learn the mind of Christ. That's it. You don't have to hustle here, hustle there. And, don't trust in man, trust in God. These people were trusting man. They were trusting in their demon gods to hook them up. So God made it very clear, you will not be like these other people. You'll never, mix the fields. That way they know that you are a special nation to me. You do what I tell you to do. And when God tells you to do something, you do it. You don't say, well, why is that God? Just do it. Now, a lot of it's common sense, but a lot of it is to separate you out from these people. But that's a lot of arrogance when somebody says, well, you tell me to do something, I'm not going to do it. It's God, your creator, is telling you to do something. To the Hebrews. And then the same with the mixing with the wool and the linen. There's nothing per se wrong with mixing these two materials together to make a thing. It's just that he was saying, we're going to be identified as God's people because we're not mixing this stuff. We're doing what God told us to do. You don't need to know why. I told you to do it. Period. Over and out. It's really a test for these people. Will you do it? Because you might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't matter. God told you to do it. And sometimes he'll tell you things that, to you, that don't make any sense. It's a test. Will you do what God tells you to do? That's it. And then the robe stuff. Well, from a distance, again, in the ancient world, you really couldn't tell a Jew male from a heathen male unless you saw him naked. And you know why, right? The Hebrew males were circumcised on the eighth day. The heathen were not. But they didn't walk around naked. They walk around with clothes. Well, how do you know it's a Jew and not a Jew? Well, this is how you can tell. You are commanded on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourselves, tie a little knot, a tassel. And you look down and say, well, that's a Jew. That's one of God's people. It's a Hebrew. Jesus commented on this practice because you know how these things go. The legalistic Hebrews, they read these verses. They say, oh, well, we're not going to just tie one little knot on our robe. We're going to tie 40 knots on each one, and we're going to add something to it. Every time we do a good deed, we're going to tie another knot on our robe. And guess who really took that to the ballpark? The Pharisees. Every time the Pharisee would do a good deed, they'd literally tie another knot onto their robe until the knots got so long it was ridiculous. They had to go to the tailor and get a shorter robe. They had more knots. Jesus commented on this in Matthew 23, chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew 23:5, he says, you are the people that enlarge the borders of their garments. What does that mean? Well, that's what they were doing. These people were following Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 12. They said, we're really Hebrews. Look at all the knots we got. And they had the fancy clothes, of course, and the robes. And Jesus said, he criticized them for that. He said, all you want to do is enlarge the borders of your garments. Well, that's where it came from. That's what it means. That's what they were doing. Human good. Human good to impress other people. We have some religious denominations that do that even today. They put little signs here and there to show that I'm fasting and I'm observing this holiday and I'm going to, you know, do this, do that, do the other thing. Well, you're seeking rewards from fellow humans. God doesn't care about that. This commandment was simply to identify you as a Hebrew from the other nations. But they use man-made traditions, just like they did with the Sabbath. By the time Jesus came on the earth in the incarnation, they had perverted the Sabbath, and you know how they did it. This stuff wasn't in the Bible. If you have a candle and the Sabbath is on, you can't blow it out. If you're in the dark and the Sabbath is on, you can't light the candle. You can only walk 3 steps. You can't put an egg out in the sun to cook it. All these great thoughts, the scholars would get together to figure what you could do and could not do on the Sabbath. Is that in the Bible? No. The Sabbath is just, you don't do your normal job. Of course you can light a candle. If you get a cut, you can't bandage a cut on the Sabbath. They actually said that. You just have to bleed out. Just hope you don't cut the carotid vein. It's just crazy stuff. And then, of course, they criticized Jesus' disciples. Oh, they didn't wash their hands. Sin. That's not a sin. You don't have to wash your hands. It's good hygiene. But see, these are things on the Sabbath you can't wash your hands on the Sabbath. I mean, it's just weird stuff. Man-made traditions. And do our churches have man-made traditions? You better believe they do. Some of them are benign and don't really matter. I don't get up that upset about them. Some of them are absolutely opposed to the Word of God, and I do get upset about them. But they're man-made traditions. What does the Bible say is all we care about as Christians? I don't care about your man-made traditions. You can take them and shove them. It means nothing to me. What does the Bible say? That means everything to me and to you. So these are simply prohibitions and things that were set out for the Hebrews to do. Now, again, I want to caution us, we're in the church age. You can wear a clothes with linen and cotton and nylon in it, whatever. You can have a donkey and a mule and go to the rodeo, or you can do all these things. There's no special day today. There's no Sabbath for us. Every day is the same. You can eat anything you want. You can do whatever you want to do. This is for the Hebrews in another dispensation. We're going, chapter by chapter through the Bible. So if somebody pops you one of these days and say, see, this doesn't make any sense. What does that mean? You'll be able to tell them what it means. Different dispensation. It was a test for the Hebrews. Will you do what I tell you to do? And it was an identification of who they were and how they perverted these things. The cross-dressing stuff, yes, that's still a prohibition today. It's a sin. It's a perversion. It's an abomination to the Lord. That abomination carries forward to today in terms of sin. But you should be able to also to tell these people, this has nothing to do with salvation, dude. In fact, if you're going to give the gospel to a transvestite, don't get down on them for being a transvestite. Just kind of smile and say, well, that's very interesting. Do you know how to go to heaven? Give them the gospel. You don't need to straighten them out about how to dress. And there are some people that aren't transvestites that I look at them the way they dress. I go, oh, my golly. You think you're ever going to get a job in the real world? But it's not my business. You do you, and I will do me. So don't get all excited about, it's a transvestite. We must round them up. Round them up. But when you have the opportunity, when opportunity arrives and you got to make a stand, make your stand. Make your stand very clear. Because if you don't, it will grow. Perversion will grow. A bad apple does not make the good apples good. A bad apple makes the good apples bad. You've got to make those determinations in your own life when you're going to, how do you approach people? Because the main thing that humans need, all of us, whether you're a cross-dresser or not, is the gospel of salvation. And then part two, they need Bible doctrine desperately. Desperately. With their head bowed or eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.